The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
As the congregation is seated, I invite my young friends for the children's sermon. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. About a year ago, when we moved from the South Carolina to the North Carolina, I discovered that there were some traditions that were slightly different. Y'all eat your barbecue different. And when you're talking about watching Carolina games, that's something altogether different too. In South Carolina, that's a Carolina football game. Here, that's a Carolina basketball game. And very different color schemes among the mix. So I was curious to see, as our first year in North Carolina went on, what other traditions would be the same and what might be different. And I found comfort in the fact that come wintertime, nothing changes. That at that first glimpse, that first report from the weatherman that there is a wintry weather mix, or even worse, that dangerous B-word blizzard, what does everybody do? Runs to the grocery store to buy milk and bread. Milk and bread. I don't know how it was that that got started, but for some reason we have conditioned ourselves in our minds that when there's any threat of inclement weather, and back in Florida we did that for hurricanes, we still went and bought our milk and bread, that we needed those things to sustain us through difficult times ahead. And I have been to the grocery store many a times right before the storm is due to hit, and there is nothing left on the shelves to eat. Maybe that one weird bagel flavor that nobody wants to touch. But otherwise, the aisle of bread is empty. For it becomes conditioned in us in a moment of fear, in a moment of uncertainty, to go to the store and buy those provisions. I had a friend who worked in the grocery industry who told me that they got a good laugh after the storm passed. And one time someone came back with two bags full of bread loaves saying, "I didn't need them." But they had come buying loaf after loaf thinking they might need them for the storm. I'm afraid that sometimes I think we as people of God, and especially those who might not be fully rooted in God's word, start to think about our life of faith like getting ready for a storm. That it is only when we know something bad is happening, or only when we fear some sort of demise, that do we go and yearn for the bread. So here we are, 4 of 6 weeks into every 3 years in our lectionary cycle, having this big load of carbohydrates thrusted upon us. 6 weeks of bread text in a row. And by this point, most of my colleagues are preaching on Ephesians this morning. But it is worthy of talking about this progression of bread stories that we have. From first being bread, the gift of miracle, seen in the feeding of 5,000. And the next week, as it is transferred into understanding that that gift is extended to God's people beyond time and even greater than the manna that falls from heaven. And last week, as Anna, our seminarian, did a great job of talking about God's presence in that meal, in that Holy Communion, as Luther said, that in, with, and under the bread and wine, God is present and Christ is shared in real presence in Holy Communion. And so even though we're getting our share of bread, more than we might even eat at the Olive Garden before our pasta shows up, here we are today with one more bread text. But something different takes place here. Jesus starts to identify himself as the bread, and that those who eat of the body and blood, those who eat of that bread, have eternal life. And so I want to borrow from this bread text today to talk about those words from verse 54 for a second. Eternal life. That when we talk about being fed, that is how God is at work. And if there's one thing that you get out of today's sermon, one line, it's this. Eternal life is not a promise for the future. Eternal life is a promise that begins now. Eternal life is not just a promise for the future, but rather a promise that begins now. See, if you went back and looked at that in Greek, and as it's translated here, it's not those who eat of my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. There's nothing future tense about it. It's have eternal life now. And that's even stronger in the Greek understanding of that participle, to see just what it means to, in this present moment, have eternal life. Now let's think about what that was like for the first hearers of John almost 2,000 years ago. Remember that John was the last of the Gospels to be written, well after the three synoptics, probably 60, 70, maybe even 80 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And so the people who read this text, the people who hear these words and talk about the bread of life, aren't hearing it for the first time. It has been ingrained in them. And what John writes is an offering of clarity and beauty to see what it means to be people of God in the now and in the future. And so John's decision in writing this text to not say that the bread of heaven, the body and blood of Christ, will lead to eternal life, but rather have eternal life in the present, is crucial to understand what God's people back then were facing. To be a Christian around 100 AD meant that you often had to find yourselves in hiding, that depending on who the emperor of Rome was at that point, that you were either fully persecuted or at least not liked, but not often revered. And so churches met in smaller settings and faced a lot of persecution as they were trying to worship Christ together. And so this idea that eternal life would be present from the get-go was crucial for early Christians to understand that in the midst of all of their challenges, God wasn't something to wait for in the future. Rather, God was a promise of the presence. Fast forward to now and our time, and when we bring a child to be baptized here at the font, as we'll have opportunities to do both next Sunday and the following Sunday with baptisms, on each of those Sundays, when we proclaim to that child that they are beloved and a child of God, adopted into this family of faith, promises are made known to them, the forgiveness of their sins and life everlasting. But to assume that those promises are only achieved at the end of their life, when these little babies have so much to look forward to, misses what John is trying to tell us in this gospel text today. That the promise of eternal life and the promise of the forgiveness of our sins is not something that we get when life comes to an end, but is rather what sustains us each day of our life journey. That's what first century Christians needed to hear, that in the midst of all of that struggle and persecution and misunderstanding about the church, that God was sustaining them in the present. And as they came before the table in the same words that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, I share today in the words of institution, not much has changed in 2,000 years. We are reminded of an ever-living God made known to us in body and in blood, given to us in bread and wine, in, with, and under, the real presence that you heard about last week, as that promise that Jesus is always with us. And so if Jesus isn't just the promise of something future tense, how does that change our life in the present? If I tell you that you have eternal life now, does that cause you to live differently? If we truly heed those words that Jesus says over and over again throughout the Gospels, to do not be afraid, if we know that we are protected by the promise of eternal life, does that cause us to interact with our neighbor more boldly? Does it allow us to speak out to the injustices in the world with more confidence? Does it allow us to go and work to repair a broken relationship with trust that God is with us? Does it allow us to cross over all these lines and walls that we've built in our lives of tribalism and difference to realize that if eternal life is really present with us now, then that means we can actually love the ones we like the least? See, what happens here is when we recognize eternal life is not just something for the end of our bodily journey, but with us every step of the way, then we and our hearts and minds and bodies are empowered to go out into the world with confidence and trust that having eternal life now means that we're strengthened to be Christ in the world. And just as Christ was persecuted, and just as first century Christians in John's time were persecuted, and just as it's hard to truly be a Christian today in the mix of everything else that is assumed and said by others who also claim to be, we trust in God. We trust in a sense of perseverance and wisdom and hope and patience and all the things that we need to endure daily life. And we trust that when eternal life is with us, that there is nothing to fear. For if the worst thing that can happen to us is death, and that's not something to worry about, then what more does God give us the permission to do? That bread of life from heaven that extends beyond us is not just something that happened in the past that results in a promise in the future. Rather, it's a now. It is life everlasting now. It is the forgiveness of our sins now. And it is permission to go and be bread for the world, shared in the body of Christ now. And so next winter season will come along, and there'll be another storm, and everyone will rush back to get their bread and milk. But let's not wait for the next stormy part of our lives to seek the bread of life. Rather, as we come to the table each week, may we be reminded that we are fed and strengthened to go out into the world now, in the present tense, to share the real presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. Just buy one bag of bread next time you're at the store. Thanks be to God. Amen.